All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and as I usually do, we're going to kind of go back and make sure we're well aware of where we are. What about from a time, first of all, where did the first missionary journey start out? Antioch of Pisidia. Antioch of Syria. My brain said one thing, my mouth said the other. All right. And what time frame were we talking about? What happens in Acts chapter 12 toward the end there where we can kind of date where we are? Something about Herod. Herod. All right. And then what happened at the end? What was the result of what Herod? All right. He died. And so we know that he died in A.D. 44. All right. So kind of the time frame. We don't know exactly sure. Some of the commentators kind of dated anywhere from 45 to 49 and anywhere, and from a time frame of the whole journey, go anywhere from 2 years to 5 years. So we really don't know, but we kind of know the time frame that they started at. As stated, they started at Antioch in Syria, went down to Seleucia, came across to Cyprus, and were told that they went into the synagogue at Salamis and preached there. And then they traveled across Cyprus to Paphos. And what happened at, what was one of the significant events that happened at Paphos? All right. Elmas the sorcerer was struck blind, the Bible tells us that Sergius Paulus was astonished at what? At the word. Okay, not necessarily just at being struck blind, but it was the word that had put an effect upon him. All right, and then from Paphos, where did they go? It's kind of like on the way to church, where I was challenging the kids, and then Caleb said, Turkey. And that's about right, all right, in this area here. All right, but they go to Perga, and what happens at Perga? What we're told one thing, significant thing. All right, John Mark returns to Jerusalem. We're not told why, but we're going to find out a little bit later on that Paul had a little problem with that. All right, and from Perga, they go to Antioch, and we talked about that. They were teaching in the synagogue. Many of the Jews and the Gentiles believed, but what happened to them eventually? They were expelled, all right? And what was one of the things that they did as they were leaving that we talked briefly about? All right, they shook the dust off their feet against them, and then they came to Iconium. And that's where we're going to begin today in Acts chapter 14. A little bit about Iconium. Approximately 90 miles east of Antioch. It was a very prosperous city brought under the Roman province in 25 BC. A Greek-minded community with a significant but not dominant Jewish community. And it's still there today. Now it's known as Konya, Turkey, which is one of the holy cities of Islam. That was interesting. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. We're going to jump to verse 3. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It looks as if verse 2 is a parenthetical statement related to verse 4. So I'm going to put 1 and 3 together, and then we'll talk about 2 and 4 in just a moment. There again, where do they go to first? They go to the synagogue, and I believe it's in Acts, I was reading ahead a little bit, Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, and what did we talk about on Wednesday night? Who else had a custom of going to the synagogue? Christ. And why would they go to the synagogue? All right, that's where the people who had been studying God's promises, right? And so there would be hopefully a more receptive audience, but yet we talked briefly, what does Paul talk about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? To the Jew first. Okay, so the good news was brought to the Jews first. And what did the Jews do? They rejected it. So therefore, when Saul was converted, what did Christ tell him that he was going to be doing? He was going to go to the Gentiles. All right, but here again, Paul goes into the synagogue first. hoping to find people to hear the gospel. And it says that they were speaking boldly, speaking with the power and conviction. Now, do we think that this power and conviction is just the Spirit being within them? It could be. But what could we get from that? Can we speak with power and conviction? We can. And is it because the Holy Spirit has is guiding me in allowing me to do what He wants, the Holy Spirit? Or is it like I thought, what my belief is, that when I read the Word and I see what Christ did for me, and the confidence that I have of what God did for us and the promise that He brought to the Gentiles, who would be us, didn't I want to speak with power and conviction? That's the challenge that we have. Yes, Brent. Right. And with power, right? Because is it really me up here? I mean, well, yes, it is. That didn't come out right. But is it me speaking only what I think? I hope not. Okay, we try and speak with what the God, Word of God tells us, and that's what gives us power. Okay, that and then the conviction that Brent talked about. And what does this do? It leads many to. All right, with this success, they stay a long time, and I believe this is the only time reference that we have in the whole journey. Other than at the end when they get back to Antioch, which we'll see at the end of our session, and it just says they stay a long time. So therefore, we can't pinpoint how long they were at Iconium, other than it was a long time. All right, but we can't, like I said earlier, we don't know exactly how long they spent doing all of their travels. Okay, but their mode of travel, it had to take some period of time. And then the Lord bears witness. And how does the Lord bear witness? I thought it was Paul and Barnabas that were doing the speaking. How? All right. Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so is it Paul and Barnabas doing the witnessing? It's actually God. And therefore, is it me speaking up here? No, it's actually me, hopefully, quoting from God's Word. Same thing with when we speak out in the when we meet as a congregation. They speak as the oracles of God. You know, hopefully we all get up there and it's not us, it's God. All right. But with this success, and usually this happens with human beings, we see one group of people that are having success, and typically what happens? We have another group that they just don't like that success, right? It becomes disconcerting for others. And this is where I'm going to kind of put together 2 and 4. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And so we see that we're told that many believed. But what was the root cause of the problem of this dissension? All right, it was the Jews, and we talked, I think it was Rick who brought out, remember at in Antioch, when the whole city gathered together the next Sabbath, what happened to the Jews that were disbelieving? They were filled with envy or jealousy. All right, so this, we're not told that, but it could have been the same root cause. But there were Jews who stirred and poisoned their minds. What do we think they did in poisoning their minds? All right. So here were some people who were convicted, and yet these other people coming in saying, no, what you're convicted for is wrong, it's in error, it's whatever. And does this happen today? Can minds be poisoned? Right. It can happen today. We have especially young people or young converts, I'll say, to the gospel who go and they try and teach to their family or to their friends. And what's going to automatically happen if they're not willing to listen is they're automatically going to start fighting against whatever this person has been convicted against, convicted for. So poisoning their minds is just going in there and trying to convince them, you know, what you're doing is not right. And this can still happen today. And so as we talk to people, but especially as people are converted and they go back to their families, we have to be cognizant of that and give them the encouragement that they need to ensure that their minds aren't poisoned. All right. That tells us then that there was a violent attempt made by both Jews, Gentiles and the Jews, to abuse and stone them. And so we said earlier that this city was predominantly a Greek city, but there were Jews there, and apparently, you know, stoning them, what is typically from the background of stoning, it's more of a Jewish mode of discipline, all right? So apparently they had gone in and with the leaders of the city convinced them also that these people needed them. So there's a violent attempt to stone them, and somehow, we're not told, this plot was made known to Paul and Barnabas, and then they flee to Lystra. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23, Christ tells the disciples, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another." And so, what are the apostles doing? Are they running away? Are they scared? Are they, you know, they go, well, wait a minute, I'm not willing to do this. They're actually following what Christ told them to do, right? Because what would happen to the furtherance of the gospel if they decided not to flee? Lystra and Derbe had been, had anyone in those cities been converted? And so we have an example here that when we feel the situation is worthy of fleeing, that we need to flee. And so making application to our lives, we may find ourselves in a situation in an area of town maybe, that we're talking to someone and all of a sudden the environment changes. Would it be wrong for us to get up and leave? I don't think it would be. Here again, there are going to be people out there who are going to be trying to stop the spread of the gospel. It was happening in these days, and it can happen today also. And so we see that they flee to Lystra and Derbe. We see you have Iconium here, and then they flee down to Lystra. Any comments or anything before we move on to... All right, Lystra, approximately 20 miles south of Iconium. It was not on a natural thoroughfare. The Romans made it into a colony in 6 BC, probably as an eastern frontier. I've got a picture here but there you can see to the west there's mountain tribes, and that's why you actually have to go up and then down to get to the area because of the mountains there. The site of Lystra has not been excavated, but a stone altar dating to the 2nd century AD was found at the site. It's inscribed in Latin and includes the name Lystra. It's now in the museum in Konya. All right. And so this is the mound at Lystra. Just different views what it looks like. And this is some pictures I found. This is looking from the top of where the city would have been on that mound, looking east toward Derbe. And my research tells me that Derbe would have been in that vicinity there, about a 2 or 3 day journey. And then this is looking west, and then there's the mountain ranges that they would have had lots of difficulty traveling through. And so the typical journey to this particular area would have been to gone up to and then back down from, go down to Iconium and then go south instead of cutting over from Perga. This is, from what I could find, they haven't done any excavating legally. This was a picture that I found. Apparently people have been digging around. But note, you can see some of the stone. It looks like maybe a wall or something that had been put together there. All right. Stuff that I like that I thought I'd show. Okay. As they were preaching the gospel there, They were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. All right, let's take a... This man heard Paul speaking, and we're going to go on just a moment and see what Paul does for this man. Back in chapter 14, verse 1, when they were at Iconium, what created the multitude or led the multitude to believe? Them speaking, right? Then we've just heard in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. To me, when I was studying this, and now then you think ahead and you think to the letter to the church at Romans, I think maybe Paul was thinking about some of these things when he talks about faith cometh by hearing and hearing by... I was reading that and some of the commentators, and I got to thinking about it, and to me, this is helping me link some of the other things that some of the other letters that Paul wrote, and looking back and seeing these things. And when I read Romans, you know, I read that and I understand that. I'm just wondering, maybe I understand it a little bit more now. Is, you know, here's Paul. He had the ability to do miracles. And we don't know what he was talking about when the man was listening to him. We have to assume that he was telling about the miraculous power of God. He could have been talking about some of the miracles that were performed at Iconium. He could have been speaking about miracles that Jesus performed. But all the man did was he heard. And we see then that he gets a faith from that hearing. Paul recognizes something in this man. It says, seeing that he had faith to be healed, states with a loud voice that the man should straight on his feet. Now this is very similar to what story we read in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John going into the temple, and they find a lame man. And of course he's asking for alms, and Peter tells him, you know, I don't have any alms, but what I have, I'll give to you. Now, did he have faith? So, it's not on this, I think Larry brought this up when we were going, or it may have been Greg, when we were going through Acts chapter 3. You know, so many times today we hear about people who are trying to be healed. They fail to be healed. And who gets the blame for that? This instance, who would have been, if the lame man had not been healed, who would have gotten the blame for that? The lame man. Oh, you just don't have enough faith. But it never tells us in any of the stories in the Bible about their faith or their lack of faith being necessary for a miracle to occur. Actually, I think Brother Waldron brings out that a lot of miracles were performed on inanimate objects, turning water to wine. I think he brought up calming the sea, the fig tree. Where was their faith? All right. So it's not about the faith of the person or this lame man who is being healed, but apparently Paul recognized something, and it may have been just the look on his face in hearing that Paul had been able to, or maybe Paul was telling about Peter. Him being able to heal a lame man. You imagine what this person would be looking like if all of a sudden he believed that that man had the power to heal him. That may have been what Paul recognized. Of course, Paul having the Spirit, you know, it could have just been the Spirit leading that. But it seems to be that, first of all, we know he was listening because we're told that he heard him speaking. And then it seems to be that he gave Paul some sort of indication that he had the faith to heal. And so Paul recognized this as an opportunity to show the power of God. And so he states with a loud voice that he should stand up straight on his feet, and leapt up and he walked. Going back here again, who had never walked, and this was probably a person that was always standing or sitting in the gate. People knew him. The people had always seen him there, and they knew that he had never walked. And yet here they are being witness of this happening, of this man walking. Of course, they automatically thought, the gods have come down before us. Now, at Lystra, one thing we failed, where doesn't Paul go to in Lystra? He doesn't go to the synagogue. All right. So he finds a receptive audience. But what do they have outside the front gate at Lystra? All right. They have a temple to Jupiter or Zeus. Man, brain was going for it. All right. So they had a temple to Zeus, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But apparently, it was evident to these people that this was something that no mere humans could accomplish. There's actually a documented fable that the people of Lystra believed that Zeus and Mercury had already visited their city previously. And that was one of the reasons that the archaeologists believe that this temple was built. And they've actually found some stones on top of the mound that indicated that there was a statue to both Zeus and Mercury. And so here again, you know, we hear these people and they see this miracle and they go, well, we know that, you know, humans can't do that and it must be the gods. All right, so they immediately identify Barnabas as Zeus or Jupiter, depending on what your translation states. And Paul they called Hermes or Mercury because he was the chief speaker. And if you go back to Greek mythology, Mercury was, well, Zeus was actually known as the god of the gods. He was the god over all the other gods and the god of war. And Mercury was known as the messenger of the gods, and especially the messenger of Zeus. And so you see these Greek people who are had been taught about this belief in the Roman gods, and all of a sudden we have two people here, and one seems to be a predominant speaker, and then this person heals this lame man, and automatically that must be Mercury. Well, if that's Mercury, who's this other guy? Well, must be Zeus. Right. So they immediately identify Barnabas as Zeus and Paul as Mercury. We read that there was a temple of Zeus in front of the gates. Priests brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Now, what is Paul and Barnabas doing at this time? All right, well, at this point in time, I don't think they realize what's going on. In just a moment, when they realize what's happening, they are beside themselves. But it seems to be that, you know, there's, and all of a sudden, maybe a part of the crowd runs off and yells at the priest, and they're getting all of these things together because the gods have come down among us. And then all of a sudden, you kind of sense that Paul and Barnabas are looking around, and then they see these oxen and these garlands, and then all of a sudden it dawns on them what these people are, and as Rick said, they're besides themselves. It tells us that they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, cried out. And let's read what Paul has to say, beginning verse. Rick, do you mind reading verse 15 through 17? All right. And so, what does this kind of remind you of? A little bit later in Acts, Paul's going to have a very similar, a little bit more lengthy discussion where? All right, in Athens on Mars Hill. And he brings out a lot of the same ideas here that he does there. And so one comment that Brother Waldron made in his book is you look at the differences in the speeches made by Paul. And we talked the other night about when he went into the synagogue. What does he bring up? What's his kind of first focus when he starts talking to those in the synagogue? It's the history of the Jewish history, right? What does he bring that up here? Different audience, right? And yet his idea is, no, you don't need to do this. We are here to tell you that this is wrong. That this worship to idols is not what the God who created you wants you to do. And what does he say that God created? Everything. Everything. And then what else did God do? All right, he left a witness. So it wasn't that they couldn't see that there was a God. And what does this remind us of? Not only does he bring this out in Acts chapter 17, around verse 30, where he talks about it, at these times of ignorance God winked at, where else does Paul talk about God being or showing his witness throughout all creation? Romans chapter 1, all right, and talking about that they were without excuse because they could see that there was a God. And so, like I said, this is very, very similar to Acts chapter 17. We'll be there in a couple of weeks. But go over, if you have time today, go over and read that while this is fresh in your mind and see that pretty much it's the same thing, same points brought out by Paul, just a little bit more detail over in Acts chapter 17.
Right.
Point. And of course, and that goes back to understanding who Christ is and what he did for us. And, oh, we are in any of the same concept as that. So thanks, Brent, for bringing that out. All right. So Paul speaks to the people in Lystra. We are men like you. We have come to turn you from useless idols to serve God who made everything. Times past, God let the Gentiles go their own way, though he gave witness of hell. And so those are the kind of the three main points that Paul made to there. And we've already talked about the references and some of it. Now, the Jews, then we have some visitors. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they come there. And apparently, word is spread rather quickly that miracles are being done. And you can imagine the Jews and those who had already attacked him going, there they go again. We're going to go down there and get them. And they do. They come down and they persuade the multitudes. And what happens to Paul? He doesn't get out of this one, does he? All right. They stone him. They drag him out of the city, supposing him to have been dead. You know, what's interesting here? We don't know how long ago, but maybe the previous day, here they are bringing the oxen and the garlands and they're going to sacrifice to Paul because he's a god. And then maybe the next day, what? He's outside the gate, left as dead. Fickleness of... When I was thinking about this, it really in all of our society, this happens in politics, in business, in the church. People... are looked upon by other people and they start becoming prominent and then something can happen and all of a sudden they're not as prominent. And what we need to do is realize that, not put our faith in people. When the same thing happens today, we look at these people and we go, one day they're trying to worship him, the next day they're stoning him. And we ask ourselves a question. Sometimes we do the exact same. Yeah. And to me, when I was thinking about this last night, we have it sometimes even in the church in that we stand behind this thought or this, and then all of a sudden we change and we shift. And to me, the root cause of that is we're not keeping the focus on God. We're trying to focus in on what we got to focus in on God. What does God want? And that's where we got to put our thoughts. All right. Posing him, but as the disciples gathered around him, what happens? He gets up, goes into the city, and the next day he departs to Derbe. Now, Paul he's just dude, isn't he? Now, I think God had a little bit to do in this. You know, the people who left him, what did they think? Well, that got rid of him. But then a little bit later, he stands up and he goes into the city, and I'm sure he was all cut up and everything. And then the next day he walks for 2 days. Now, yeah, I think God had a little hand in making sure that Paul continued to carry out his mission. All right, so they go and they go to Derbe. A little bit about Derbe. Approximately 60 miles southeast of Lystra, another distinctive mound set out in the middle of the plain. Hasn't been excavated, but there were some inscriptions to the gods of Derbe. And then this is views from the top of it, a view from the north. And then this is to the northwest, and this is the kind of the direction that supposedly they would have come to. And this is what we hear about Derbe. All right. When they preached, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. So, not much is told about their efforts, Derbe, except that they made many disciples. All right. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, wait a minute. Antioch, they got expelled. Iconium, they were about stoned. In Lystra, he was stoned. And where is he going back to? Those exact same cities. And what was the purpose? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. You believe that Paul had the right to talk about having to withstand many afflictions? So, all right. So now we're back at Derbe, or leaving from Derbe, going back to Lystra, just re-stepping the pathway that they took, going up to Iconium and back to Antioch, and talking about, or exhorting them, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Paul, and there again, we've just talked about it, how people can be swayed very easily, and here Paul again is taking this opportunity to keep on. The perseverance that Christians need to maintain their faith. Then in verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we're going to spend just a few moments talking about the appointment of elders. When we get around to the letters to Timothy and Titus, a lesson involved in that. Now, in order for these churches to be fully equipped, they needed elders. And they need qualified men, as Paul writes in to Timothy and to Titus. And so the question comes up, well, wait a minute, these people were just converted, how can you have qualified men? Well, you have to remember who were a lot of the converts were Jews, and what had the Jews been studying? Promises of God, bringing the Messiah. Paul and Barnabas and his party come and they're showing them that the Messiah has come, that He is Christ, and that He died for them and shed His blood for them. And then also, we need to understand, of course, with the giving of the Holy Spirit, God probably had a part in this in helping to expedite or quicken the knowledge of those who would have been elders. And of course, it's important to see that they were appointed in every church. Why didn't Paul just appoint a certain person or individuals over that whole area? Because that's not what the instruction from God. So it's very important that as we talk about this, especially to those who may have different beliefs in this, is that each church is autonomous and each church needs their own leadership. And so that's what Paul was doing as they were retraveling their steps. They were strengthening the Christians at each of these churches, but also they were appointing elders, those who were knowledgeable of the Scriptures and also probably had some help from God and laying on of hands and helping to continue to guide these churches in God's way. Comments? Actually, in verse 52 of chapter 13, as they were expelled from Antioch, and it says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And think that's probably in reference to the disciples there. And here again, here's this person who's come in and taught us, and they've just kicked him out of the city. And what feelings would most people have is, oh, man, that must be they're going to change, go back to what I was, or I'm going to sit in my house. But here they were filled with joy. And so I think that it is a very important point to understand really what these people were going through, but also the convictions that they had once Paul had taught them. All right. So leaving Antioch, they go down to Perga, and actually we're told here that they did preach the gospel here. You remember on the first leg of the journey, the only thing we're told there is that John Mark left and then they went on. But they did stop here at Perga and preach. Then they go to Attalia and then they back to Antioch. All right. When they get back to Antioch, verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Another note of from a time standpoint. So what did they do when they get back to Antioch? They give a report of everything that had happened, all of the persecutions, the stonings. But what else did they share? What God had done. Open the door. It's kind of like, you know, there had been this big wall, and the analogy of a door opening to the Gentiles. It was opened up, and a lot of the Gentiles believed and were converted. So they wanted to share that good news. All right, any comments or anything? All right, Wednesday night, we'll go on to chapter 15. Thank you very much.